Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into the word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart, but we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Okay, Luke 4:16. Hallelujah. God wants the world, part 3. Luke 4:16-22. So let's read together. 1, 2, go. So he came, that's Jesus, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read, and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Do you see that? And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now he's quoting here Isaiah 61:1-2, right? Okay, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, you see that, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said, and he began to say to them, "Today, hallelujah, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Hallelujah. So we began looking at this in the first service, right? And then I explained to you that Jesus is the true Israel. Do you remember that? Jesus is the true Israel. Now, does it mean that the people of Israel are fake? Amen? You say Jesus is a true Israel. That means the Israelites are fake. No. The word true simply means fulfilled. Do you get it? Do you get it? Okay, so everything Israel was supposed to be, Jesus is. Remember, we saw in the first service the prophecies and the scriptures that describe Israel in our ideal state, right? Known as the suffering servant passages, Isaiah 42:53, right? Which describe Israel when Israel is obeying God. So we said that when you find Israel obeying God, Isaiah 52:53 would happen, right? And we said that the people of Israel were disobedient to that mandate given by them, by God to them, you know, actually to their ancestor Abraham in Genesis 12:1-3, which is God's promise to fill, or rather bless, all the families of the earth, right? Through that family. But we said that Israel as a people failed in that task. So because Israel failed, God now looked for another man within that family. Amen? You know what God did? God now became that man. Hallelujah. You know, we saw all of this in the first service, right? God now became a man in the family of his friend Abraham to bring to pass, to fulfillment, to fruition, that promise that was made to Abraham. So Jesus will now assume that state of Israel. Are you here? Remember, in Genesis 12:1-3, there is a blessing, then there is a responsibility, right? A duty. So Jesus now takes both. Do you see that now? He takes not only the blessings of Abraham, but also the responsibility, which is what? To bless all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth, right? With the message of Yahweh. Okay? So Jesus is now Israel in its fulfilled state. Hallelujah. Okay, everything God wanted Israel to be, Jesus now is. Jesus is now the ideal servant. Do you see that now? He is the ideal servant. Ibed Yahweh, filling all the earth with his knowledge. So we ask the question that, was Jesus right to say, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me"? Huh? Isaiah 61:1-2. Was Jesus right to say that? Yes. Even though that text originally was referring to what? The Jews. Do you get it? Can you explain this to a Jew now? Are you sure? Remember, I told you in the second part of this teaching that one of the areas in which the maturing of the saints is evident is in how you are able to present the gospel. okay, how you are able to present your argument. So when you are faced with people who don't believe the same things that you do, be able to convince them properly, okay, from the scriptures. Do you get it? Be able to convince them well from the scriptures. Okay, so when you meet a Jew and then the Jew tells you that the Christians are taking the scriptures out of context, can you explain it to them now? They tell you things like Isaiah 42 to 53 was referring to Israel. So the Jews are wrong to refer to Jesus. Or rather, the Christians are wrong to apply that to Jesus. Now, are they right? Slow to speak, right? Are they right that Isaiah 42 to 53, the suffering servant passages, refer to Jesus? To Israel, pardon me. Are they right? Okay, but go on, let me hear you. But they feel, thank you very much. So do you know how you can explain that now to a Jew? Okay, so Israel was supposed to be that ideal servant of Yahweh, Ebed Yahweh, right? E-B-E-D. But because Israel failed in that task, the Lord Jesus Christ has now assumed that responsibility, right? The Lord Jesus has now assumed that role, that task, that duty, okay? So that's why we now call Jesus the true Israel. You get it now? Doesn't mean that Israel is fake. Amen? True simply means fulfilled. Okay? Everything that Israel was supposed to do, Jesus Christ now fulfills. Hallelujah. So can we call him the will of God in action? Yes. Jesus Christ is the counsel of God in action. Hallelujah. You can say he's the purposes of God on two legs. Hallelujah. When we now see him in the four Gospels, he's now doing everything that Israel was supposed to do. Hallelujah. And then you observe that Jesus, right from a young age, knew his role. Okay? From a young age, Jesus knew his role. He understood his task. Look at Luke 2:43. Luke 2:43. Hallelujah. It says, when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus. Now, I really love, I don't know, this is just me, but I really love that the translators put boy with capital letter. I don't know why. I just really, really love that. I feel that this is just so much honor. I don't know, it's just me, okay? Looking at this makes me feel like to rejoice. I really, really, I don't know. Because actually, he's our Savior. So those arguments that say, should the pronouns of God and Jesus be put in small letter? Honor him now. Imagine if they put small B. Aha. So I really like that, okay? Thumbs up, NKJV. Amen. Get the NKJV. The best translation in the world. This guy should pay me. So do you know how many people will listen to this sermon? And because they might go and get the NKJV. Oh God. I will reach out to them. Okay? The boy Jesus lingered in Jerusalem, okay? And Joseph and his mother did not know it, okay? So he's a strong head. For the four now says, but supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey. Now, how didn't they see their child? Imagine you go to amusement park, then you enter the car when you are done, and then you you spend 2 days on the road. Then you just say, oh, my Lord, right? Sholada. Where is Shola? I mean, and saw him. Well, maybe you understand this when you realize that they traveled in large numbers. So maybe they just thought he was playing with his children at the back. I mean, and saw them among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him where? In the temple, hallelujah, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. You see that? And all who heard him were astonished at what? His understanding and his answers. So not only was he asking questions, he was also speaking. Do you get it? He was proclaiming. Now Jesus is just 12 years old at this time. Do you see that? So that teaching that says that young people need to be just be giving them play is wrong. Amen. Saying things like young people can't understand the Bible, just be giving them bobo and cake. Jesus is 12 years old and he is speaking to the teachers. Today that will be people who went to school of theology. Hallelujah. And he's asking them questions and he's replying, so much so that the people were astonished at his answers. Do you see that now? So when they saw him, verse 38, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Verse 49 says, and he said to them, "Why did you seek me?" Okay, pay attention to that. "Did you not know?" Now underline that. "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Do you see this? Now, Jesus here is not being rude. Okay? He's not being rude. Remember, at the birth of Jesus, God had already told Mary and Joseph the kind of son they would have. Right? He told them already. So what is he saying here? He's saying, this is expected. Right? Seeing all that God already told you about me, you should not be surprised that I am here in the temple. Right? Preaching. Okay? But it appears that they had forgotten, the parents. Look at verse 15. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Do you see? They had already forgotten. Okay? So we find Jesus as an infant discussing scriptures. Okay? Jesus as an infant discussing scriptures. What was he doing? He is doing what Israel as a nation failed to do. Do you see that now? So he is carrying out his task, his duty, his mandate as the true Israel. Hallelujah. Now, simultaneously with the ministry of Jesus, you find another man by the name John. Or John the Baptizer. Okay? John the Baptizer. Preaching as well to Israel. Simultaneously with the ministry of Jesus. Now look at Luke 3 verse 2. Now John is the cousin of Jesus. Okay? Look at Luke 3 verse 2. When Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of the Lord came to John. Okay? The son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he went into all the region, do you see that? Around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh," hallelujah, "shall see the salvation of God." Now Luke here is quoting Isaiah 43:5. Okay? Isaiah 43:5. So you observe that the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John are related. Can we say that? Can we say that? So Jesus, remember, is the ideal Israel. The true Israel. Then John is the ideal foreigner. Do you get it? He's the ideal foreigner. So John's ministry was to point men to Jesus' ministry. What a ministry. Don't you think so? All his ministry will do is just to point men to Jesus. Hallelujah. What a ministry. Look at how John says it in John 1 verse 6. John 1 verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now John the Baptizer. Okay. This man came for a witness. Underline that. A witness. To bear witness. Underline that. Bear witness of the light. Now light capitalized. Okay. That all through him might believe. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 8. It says, it was not that light. Do you see that? It was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now that light will be what? Jesus. That was the true light, verse 9, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So the ministry of John was to reveal Jesus as the Messiah. Do you see this? John was not the Messiah. Are you following this? John was not the Messiah, but rather John's ministry was to point the attention of Israel to Jesus as the Messiah. Now this is why John came baptizing. Look at verse 29 of the same chapter, John 1. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold what? The Lamb of God who takes away," hallelujah, "the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me." Do you see that? "For he was before me." You know, you can only talk about someone like this who is deity. Do you get this? You can only talk about deity this way. He says, "He was before me." Now, John is older than Jesus by birth. Right? And yet, he says, "He was before me." Do you get it now? So, whoever I'm referring to is what? Deity. He is God. Hallelujah. Do you see that? It says, I did not know him. Now, what does it mean, I did not know him? Is Jesus not his cousin? How can you say, I don't know my cousin? Do you see that? So, I do not know him is within a context. Are you here? Within a context. That is, I did not know him as the Messiah. Do you see that? He was my cousin, but I did not know him as the Messiah. Okay? But that it should be revealed to Israel. Now, underline that, very, very important. Revealed to Israel. Do you see? Do you see? Therefore. Now, the word therefore means, for this reason, I came baptizing with water. So, John's baptism had a specific purpose. What is that purpose? To reveal Jesus as the Messiah to Israel. Do you see this? Do you see this? Why did John baptize? So that Jesus could be revealed to Israel as their Messiah. Now, how would this happen? See the next verse. Verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize, you see that? With water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John was to keep baptizing until he found someone on whom the Spirit would descend. Are you following this? John was to keep baptizing until he found one upon whom the Spirit would descend. Once this happens, baptism was to stop. Come on. Come on. So, water baptism had a specific goal. Water baptism was to reveal Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah to the Jews. Once Jesus is revealed as the Messiah, water baptism was to stop. Amen. Are you seeing this now? So, John's ministry as the forerunner was to prepare the way ahead of Christ. But John was not the Christ. Hallelujah. So, John will baptize, right? Keep baptizing, keep baptizing, keep baptizing till he now baptizes one upon whom the Spirit descends, right? Now, once that happens, what does John say? Say, thank you very much. Via conduce. God bless you. See you in the end of the age. Then he packs his bag, right? Then he closes his ministry. I'm serious. That was basically John's ministry. Keep baptizing till the Messiah is revealed to Israel. Okay? Now you see that later on, John found the man that he was looking for. Look at Matthew 3:13. Hallelujah. 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 Matthew 3:13. Please turn your Bible there. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan, remember I was baptizing there, right? To be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. Now look at 15. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for what? For thus it is fitting for us to what? Fulfill all righteousness. Do you see that? That is, do this not because I need it, but to show Israel that I am what? The fulfillment of the scriptures. You get it now? You get it now? Okay? Then he allowed him. Now look at 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold what? The heavens were open to him. Hallelujah. And he saw. Now who is he? John. Right? John. Okay? Saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Hallelujah. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Do you see this? So this was the aim of water baptism. This was the point of baptism, to show Christ to John and to the people. Just like Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 11:1-2, the Spirit of God will rest upon him. Hallelujah. So it was necessary that at the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit of God rested upon him, right? And remained on him. Just in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So once baptism, or rather once Jesus has been revealed to Israel, and someone keeps baptizing, is he right? Is he right? Do you see this now? Do you see this now? Because baptism was to point men to the Christ. Baptism is about him, not you. Do you see this now? Now look at verse 17 again. It says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying what? This is my beloved son. Remember, this nomenclature was for Israel in the Old Testament. Remember, Israel in the Old Testament is called the Son of God. Now he says, this is my beloved son. What is God saying here? God is announcing, my true son is here. Do you see that now? He is now the true Israel, the fulfilled Israel. He is now all that Israel was supposed to be in word and in deed. Do you see this now? Do you see this now? So the sonship of Israel has been revoked. Can we say that? Okay? And transferred to Jesus. Do you see? So Jesus is that fulfillment. Is that fulfillment? Are you here so far? Now, after this incident, that is the baptism of Jesus, you now find something interesting happen. Jesus now goes to the wilderness to be tempted, right? And interestingly, every temptation of Jesus is to test his teaching ministry. We'll look at that now. Every temptation of Jesus was to test his teaching ministry. Remember, Jesus will now come as what? The ideal Israelite to fill all of the earth with what? The knowledge and the word of God. So can we say his ministry would involve teaching? Yes. So the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness was to test his teaching ministry. Now let's look at it. Look at Matthew 4. Now I want you to look at your Bible. Please. Matthew 4, reading from verse 1. I want you to be here together with me. Are you here now? Okay. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, remember, God had just said, well, this is my beloved Son. Remember, right? And he says, if you are, do you get it now? The one who will fulfill that task of Israel. Do you see that? Do you see that? Command that these stones become bread. But look at what Jesus says, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, hallelujah, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, he is quoting Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 here. Okay? Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. So now we find Jesus, the true Israel, right? The ideal Israel, hungry. And being hungry, he has a temptation. Right? And what does he do within that temptation? He draws his nourishment from God's word. Now, let's compare that with Israel. The people of Israel. Now, you're smiling. Now, what did Israel do when they were hungry? Look at Exodus 16 verse 1. Remember, now we have one, Israel and true Israel. Okay, so you can maybe you can draw a line. Israel and true Israel. So we are doing comparison now. So we see true Israel is tempted, right? Does he murmur? Does he complain? But look at Exodus 16 verse 1. The people of Israel. Oh God. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel did what? Complained, underline that. Do you see that? Against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to him, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Can you imagine? When we sat by the pot of meat. Olonjeya. Say, while we sat by the pot of meat. And when we ate bread to the food. These people are quite interesting. You know, you rather be slaves when you have food. You say, I don't mind being a slave as long as I have food. You see? Your Bible will say, alright, oh yeah. Right? Okay? So the fool, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So you, again, you see, same situation, right? In fact, interesting, both of them are in the wilderness. Do you see this? Israel is in the wilderness. The true Israel is also in the wilderness. Do you see this? Do you see what Matthew is doing? Do you see? Do you see? Okay? But instead of complaining, the true Israel, unlike the children of Israel, now finds nourishment in God's word. Hallelujah. Okay? So, what is Matthew doing in Matthew 4 verse 4? He's saying the better Israel has arrived. Hallelujah. He's comparing Israel with the people of Israel in the Old Testament, Exodus 16. Can I see if you get this so far? Thank you. Now, look at the next temptation. Go back there, Matthew 4 5. Oh, glory. Matthew 4 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, can we say if you are true Israel? Okay, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But look at verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is what? Written again. Do you see that? You shall not tempt what? The Lord your God. You know, this is quite interesting, because again, he points his attention to what is written. Now, you are not supposed to test God. Amen. You are not supposed to tempt God, but Israel did. Look at Psalm 95, verse 8. Now remember, we are doing what? Comparing, right? And contrasting. Now look at Psalm 95, verse 8. It says, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness. Do you see that? Interestingly, the wilderness again, just like Jesus. Do you see? Okay, now look at verse 9. When your fathers tested me. Do you see that? Underline that. When your fathers tested me, they did what? They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and do not know, underline that, do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So Israel tried and tested God. Now what is he referring to here? Exodus 17 verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Now look at that. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you what? Tempt the Lord. Do you see? Do you see? Do you see? And the people tested there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. What are the people? The same man that rescued them. Do you see? And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall what? Come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So what? He called the name of the place Massah. Massah means tempted. Do you see that? Tempted. And Meribah. Meribah means contention. Contention. Because of the contention of the children of Israel. And because they did what? They tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or what? Or not? So again, you see, same scenario, right? Jesus and Israel, right? Both in the wilderness, right? Both are thirsty, right? But one tests God while the other refuses to. Rather, he puts his gaze on the word of God. That is why Jesus is the ideal Israel. Do you get it now? Ebed Yahweh. He is Israel in his ideal state. When Israel is obeying God, that is Jesus. Do you see this now? Do you see this now? You will find several other instances as well where the nation of Israel tested God. Look at Numbers 14:22. Numbers 14:22. He says, because all these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test. Do you see that? Now this word, 10 times, underline that, 10 times, and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them who rejected me see it. They tempted God 10 times. 10 times. Are you here? You see the same thing in Psalm 78. He makes mention of this as well. Psalm 78, reading from verse 18. It says, and they tested God in their heart. Do you see that again? By asking for the food of their fancy. Yet they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Is this testing God? Yes. Look at 41. Yes, again and again, they tempted God. That's verse 41. And limited the Holy One of Israel. Look at verse 56 of the same chapter. Psalm 78, when they tested and provoked the Holy God and did not but keep his testimonies. You see the same thing, Psalm 106, 13 to 14. Psalm 106, 13 13 to 14. It says, they soon forget his works. They do not rest for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And did what? Tested God in the desert. You see that again. You see that even the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 9, makes mention of this. Please turn your Bible there. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 9. He says, nor let us tempt Christ. You see that? As some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. He's referring to what? The children of Israel in the wilderness. Do you see that? So, unlike Israel, Jesus doesn't fail in this area. Okay? Unlike Jesus, Israel failed in this area. We can say that, right? They tested God, and many of them died because of their unbelief. So, the second temptation was it, can we say the same temptations were given to Israel? Do you see? The same. So can you see that the devil was very involved in those 40 years in the wilderness? The devil was there. So when you see Israel murmuring, okay, know that there is supernatural influence behind that. The devil was there. So the same temptations that he gave to Israel in the 40 years in the wilderness, he now gives to Jesus in his 40 days in the wilderness. You see it? Come on, do you see it? So you see what Matthew is doing? Matthew is contrasting. Now I told you there is nothing in the Bible that was written for just to fill up pages. Okay, everything in the Bible has a significance. Are you here? Now let's look at the last temptation. Matthew 4 verse 8. As we close gradually now. Matthew 4 verse 8. It says again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now this is very important. Underline that. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Okay? And he said to him, all these I will give you. Pay close attention to that. If you will fall down and worship me. Now, this particular temptation is quite interesting because, observe, it involves all the kingdoms of the world. Right? Remember, what was Israel's task? To be what? God's missionaries to the nations. Do you see? Do you see? So now he's saying again, all the kingdoms of the world. So he's trying to, we can say, distract Jesus from his mission. Do you see? Just like the same thing he did to Israel. Are you seeing this now? The same thing. But we observe that Israel was meant to be Yahweh's missionaries to the nations. But Israel failed in that task. Right? Instead of Israel to influence those nations positively, they let those nations influence them negatively. Remember, those nations were given to idolatry, right? Israel now became idol worshippers. Look at Ezekiel 23:30. Ezekiel 23:30. I'll wait for you. Please turn your Bible there. Ezekiel 23:30. Are you there now? Okay. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot. Remember I told you about harlot? What does harlot mean? Idolatry, right? Because in the Old Testament, God's relationship with Israel was that of husband and wife. So when Israel goes after other gods, Israel is called an adulteress. Or an alon. Okay, that is a figure of speech, okay? A metaphor. Is that clear? Okay, so God's relationship with Israel is likened to marriage. Are you here so far? So that's why God says a harlot. Okay? After the Gentiles. Now, that's the nations. Okay? Because, now, what is he referring to? Because you have become defiled by what? Their idols. Do you see that? Do you see that? So can we say Israel fell down and worshipped Satan? Matthew 4:9. Yes. So again, do you see the contrast? Israel, the people of Israel, and true Israel. Hallelujah. True Israel, or rather the people of Israel, fell down and bowed before Satan. You see the same thing in Hosea 4 verse 11. Hosea uses that imagery of marriage a lot between God and his people, okay? That book is quite beautiful. Hosea 4 verse 11. It says, adultery, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people, that's Israel, right? Ask counsel from their what? Wooden idols. And their staff informs them. For the spirit of adultery has caused them to sway. Adultery is what? Idolatry. And they have played the harlot against their God. Can we say their husband? Okay. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and build incense on, or burn incense on the hills, under oaks, pillars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit adultery and your brides commit idolatry. You see the same thing, Jeremiah 1 verse 16. Jeremiah 1 verse 16. It says, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have what? Forsaken me. Do you see that? Burn incense to other gods. Is that idolatry? Adultery, right? Okay, and worship the works of their hands. This is exactly what Satan wanted Jesus to do. Do you see that? Now, actually, these idols that the children of Israel worshipped were actually demon spirits. Do you know that? They were actually demon spirits. Look at Deuteronomy 32 verse 16. It says that. Deuteronomy 32 16. Please, I want you to go there so that you can see it. Just go there and read it. Okay? Deuteronomy 32 16. Okay, it says they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. So that's an imagery of marriage, right? An husband who is jealous because his spouse, right, is cheating on him. Do you get the imagery? Okay, with abominations they provoked him to anger. And look at 17. They did what? They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not know. Underline demons. Okay. Of the rock who begot you, you were unmindful and have forgotten the gods who fathered you. Do you see that? So when Israel worshipped idols, what was Israel doing? Israel was bowing down and worshipping Satan. Do you see that now? But look at true Israel. Hallelujah! Matthew 4:10. Go back there. Okay? Look at true Israel. So have you seen the people of Israel? Idolatrous, unfaithful, right? Right? Are they ideal? I do? No! But look at the true Israel, the fulfilled Israel, right? Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, what? Away with you, Satan! Hallelujah! For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Do you see that? So, Jesus is now everything that Israel was supposed to be. Do you see that now? Jesus is now everything that Israel was supposed to be. That is what the temptation story is saying. Matthew wrote that story strategically. Okay? Remember, his gospel is Jewish. So the Jews will read that. So when the Jews read it, they'll say, ah, you know, they can relate. They'll say, ah, wait. He is tempted, but he doesn't succumb. We were tempted and we succumbed. So that means he is doing what we were supposed to do. That means actually he is the true Israel. Let's believe upon him. Do you get it? Do you get it? That was the purpose of recording the temptation story of Jesus. To show that Jesus is everything that Israel was supposed to be. He is the idol servant, right? He is everything that God wanted the children of Israel to be. Now, because Jesus passed that task, did he pass? Did Israel fail? The people of Israel, did they fail? Woefully. Amen. And that's 0.00000 over 100. Right? Woefully. But look at Jesus. Because he passed the task, he can now carry out that responsibility. Look at verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John, Matthew 4, had been put in prison, as we begin to close now, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it may be fulfilled. Do you see that? Which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. Do you see that? Do you see that? Galilee of what? The Gentiles. Underline that. Hallelujah. The people who sat in darkness have what? Seen a great light. Is this Israel? Are you supposed to be Israel? You see, he now fulfills it. Do you see? And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. He's quoting Isaiah 9, 1 to 2. Jesus now becomes the light of the nations. You see this? He is now fulfilling the scriptures which Israel were supposed to fulfill. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. It says, from that time, Jesus what? Began to preach. What Israel was supposed to do. Underline that. He began to preach and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, Jesus comes as that true light which Israel was supposed to be. Now, you note that his work is centrifugal. Remember that? Remember, Israel's work was supposed to be what? Centrifugal. To go out to the nations, right? Now you see that Jesus is now fulfilling that. Look at verse 13. Again, he says what? And leaving Nazareth. Do you see that? So he went out. You know, Nazareth is his hometown. His comfort zone. So he now left his comfort zone. Israel never wanted to leave their comfort zone and go and preach. Okay? But we now see the true Israel. Okay, unlike the people of Israel, he now left and came and dwelt in Capernaum. This is what God wanted Israel to do, to be that centrifugal light that shines in the darkness, that goes after the light. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is fulfilling all that God wanted for Israel, just like Simeon said about him at his birth. Look at Luke 2:32. It says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. You see that now? That is Jesus. And the glory of your people Israel. So you see, his work will now include Jews and what? Gentiles. Remember, the people of Israel allowed what? Racism and ethnocentrism to hinder that work. But in the work of the true Israelite, the ideal servant of Yahweh, Ebed Yahweh, you now see that he ministers or he goes after not just Jews, right? Not just Jews, but also the Gentiles. Hallelujah. 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 So his work is centrifugal, right? And it's inclusive. Centrifugal and inclusive. He goes after the lost, right? He doesn't wait for them to come after him. And as he goes after the lost, he does not discriminate. Okay? Jesus' ministry did not discriminate, unlike Israel. He is therefore the true Israel, the ideal Israel, the Ebed Yahweh, bringing the plans, purposes, and counsel of Yahweh to pass on the earth through his ministry. Hallelujah. Did you learn? Okay, so we'll continue from here next week. Lift your hands and give God praise.